Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is found in the book of Acts. We read in chapter 10, verses 34 to 38. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So far our text. Name of our great God and gracious Savior, Epiphany King Jesus, dear fellow redeemed in him. I'm sure you've all heard about the reports of the turmoil in Minneapolis. Violence happening in the streets, many sadly rebelling against government authorities. Just another unfortunate example of what Jesus foretold would be the case in the latter days when he said, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Cause of such earthly discord? At least the surface cause. People don't like to be ruled by leaders they disagree with. They want leaders who will govern them according to their own desires and oftentimes fleshly interests. You know, the same is true in the heavenly realm. We just celebrated 2.5 weeks ago the birthday of Jesus. Remember how God sent his Son to our world to establish his gracious governance, his rule in our hearts, as was prophesied by Isaiah in that familiar verse from Isaiah 9. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David to order his kingdom and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." But many, of course, have disagreed with the Lord's way of governance, of his ruling by the gospel, the good news, the message of the gospel with its central message, "I'm your Savior, come from heaven to bring you deliverance from your sin guilt and open to you the doors of paradise." Sadly, they prefer, many do, the hollow, deceptive philosophies and ideologies that depend on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than according to Christ, be it the ideology of atheism or materialism or secular humanism or all those other isms that stand in direct conflict with God's saving word and the message of the gospel of Christ. Or this morning, we're not going to dwell on this sad truth that many do not, at least as yet, recognize Jesus as their loving Lord and Savior and are in danger of missing out on the blessings of love that he obtained also for them. We're going to focus instead on the glorious epiphany truth that untold thousands, by God's grace, have been happy to own him as their Lord. We want to receive encouragement today as we continue our faith trek into the new year of God's grace, 2026, from the words of our text, to worship the Lord of all with true devotion, to rejoice in the knowledge of his heavenly peace, and to live by the power of his Spirit for the praise of his holy name. So our text, it contains words that Simon Peter, you know, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, spoke to a man named Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? Cornelius was a Roman army captain who had been placed in charge of the Italian regiment stationed in the seacoast town of Caesarea, 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And the author of Acts, Luke, informs us earlier in this same chapter that though this Cornelius was a Roman soldier and a Gentile, he was a devout believer and worshiper of the true and living God, along with the rest of his family members. And he exhibited his faith in God, we're told, by acts of kindness, giving generously to the needy, by engaging regularly in prayer. However, his faith was deficient in one very important respect. Though he believed in the God of the Bible who had promised to send the world a Savior, God who had sent that Savior, Jesus, the man from Nazareth, he probably had heard about that Jesus who had done miracles reportedly and preached many powerful sermons, who, however, had been rejected by the Jewish leaders and suffered death by crucifixion, did not know that that Jesus of Nazareth had come alive and was, in fact, the God-appointed Savior of the world. All that was to change. The gaps in his spiritual understanding filled in. One day, as Luke records, in fact, gives us the very time of day, early on in this chapter, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God sent an angel to Cornelius in a vision with instructions to send messengers to Joppa, 30 miles south on the Mediterranean Sea coast, and inquire at the home of one Simon the Tanner for a man named Simon Peter, and have Peter come visit him at his house and share God's word with him and his family, which Cornelius did. He sent the messengers down there. Now, it was at 12 noon the following day. Luke tells us that Peter was up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, engaged in prayer, where he then fell into a trance. And while in this state, God caused Peter to see the heavens opened and something like a large sheet being let down by its four corners, and on the sheet contained all kinds of beasts, four-footed animals, reptiles, and birds, and a voice said to Peter, "Get up, kill, and eat." Peter, being a devout Jew, said, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean, things that aren't on our dietary list as Jews, like pork, for example." According to Jewish ceremonial law, there were certain foods strictly forbidden for Jews to put on their menu. But the voice answered in this vision, this trance, "Peter, don't call anything unclean that God has called clean." Vision's meaning soon became clear. As Peter was wondering about it, all of a sudden, a knock on the front door. And who was there but those messengers that Cornelius, the Roman Gentile army captain, had sent to fetch him. And by that vision, the Lord showed Peter that all those Old Testament ceremonial laws, including the prohibition for Jews to have social contact with non-Jews, Gentile, unclean Gentiles, a law, by the way, that God had established in the Old Testament to point his people forward to the Savior who is going to come to purify them and all people from their sin filth. Those laws had been abrogated. And so Peter could, without pangs of conscience, accompany the messengers up to Caesarea and enter into the home of the Roman Gentile army captain. And that's where our text picks up. Luke tells us how the Lord used Peter to share the good news of Jesus, and Cornelius and his family came to trust in him. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So Peter was thereby acknowledging with great joy that the Savior that he knew and loved and had been called to serve was indeed the Lord of all. Came to redeem everybody, that they might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and joy. And the charitable deeds that Cornelius had been performing, kindness to others, were evidence that his heart had been brought to faith in this Savior. The result of the Lord working faith in his heart, that's what led him to engage in those acts of kindness, to worship the Lord with true devotion as a thank you for the mercies the Lord had shown to him and his family. Friends, this is one of the big takeaways from this text for you and me today. In the new year of God's grace that we've just entered, we want to be encouraged as Gentile Christians to worship the Lord with true devotion, to let our worship flow forth in acts of kindness for the Lord's praise, which, you know, that's the reason that Jesus came from heaven in the first place to redeem us. Remember how the Lord said in his Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Another beautiful verse that fits with that Matthew verse, where the same truth is presented. It's in Titus chapter 2, Paul's words to Titus. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." Why? "That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous or eager for good works." So Jesus wants you and me to live our lives in a way that show that he made us to be his special people, to be different from worldlings, so that when others observe us, neighbors, co-workers, friends, people at work, they observe our manner of life, they may see a small reflection, dim though it may be, of what Jesus is and what he stands for, that they may see people who take their faith in the Lord seriously, whose worldview is shaped by their love for God, that they may say of us, "You know, if you're a Christian, I'd like to be one too." That's a quote from Martin Luther. So let's make that our prayer in the new year. Lord, help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, Jesus, worshiping him with true devotion, letting my light shine forth, just as Cornelius, the Roman army captain, did long ago. Secondly, may we be encouraged to rejoice. Very important part of our faith as Christians, to rejoice in our knowledge of the Lord's peace, heavenly peace, spiritual peace through the gospel. Paul went on to tell Cornelius, "You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." We recently celebrated, of course, the birthday of the Savior at Christmas time, the Prince of Peace, who came here to establish a relationship of peace between us and our holy God by keeping God's law for us and bearing the brunt of God's anger for us on the cross. And it's just because Jesus has made God our close friend that we may retain joy and positivity in every circumstance of life in this new year, including the difficult things that we may run into. Not only may we be sure that all is right between us and our Heavenly Father, we are his true children. He is our Father in heaven. But he's going to do for us what Isaiah wrote about. And when you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I will keep you in perfect peace, heavenly spiritual peace, as you stay your minds on me, trusting in your Lord. Finally, may we be encouraged in the new year of God's grace. Another important thought in the sermon, to live by the power of His Spirit. As we turn our attention back to our text, notice how Peter, during his visit with Cornelius that day, went on to say, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who then went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And that is a reference, as mentioned earlier, to God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Jesus at his baptism, the Spirit descending upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove, as our front stained glass window, the second from the front, is there to remind us of. Now, I suppose we may wonder, you know, why the Father needed to send the Holy Spirit to Jesus at his baptism and empower him. Wasn't he then the omnipotent Son of God? Why did he need more power? Well, he is God's omnipotent Son, of course, and was. But this was necessary, what happened at his baptism, because while in his state of humiliation, that was the period of Jesus' life from his conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary to his burial on Good Friday, he voluntarily laid aside the full use of his divine power to serve you and me in lowliness. So he needed, therefore, the Holy Spirit's help so that he would not falter or become discouraged in his Savior mission. And it was in the Spirit's strength that he did then go forward so resolutely to serve us so faithfully and lovingly all the way to the cross. Take away from all this for our lives today. We need the Spirit's strength, don't we? Just as our Savior did. The only way we can fulfill our Christian calling, living our lives for the Lord's praise, worshiping Him with true devotion, is with the Holy Spirit's enabling grace. He, through the word that we hear during the year and meditate on day and night, does just that. Enables us to serve the Lord aright in your marriage relationship, in the family circle, in your church life as an usher or a council member or voting member or a delegate to a conference or a convention, as a church musician, as a member of the Mary and Martha ladies group. I mean, our human nature, otherwise it'd be way too weak, right? If we depended on our own strength, how many excuses do you think the sinful flesh could put forward as to why I just can't do that? Or maybe I'm doing it, but not for the right reason, love for the Lord. But all these things melt away, these weaknesses, as the Spirit leads us to reflect on God's love in Christ. He uses the gospel to replace our weakness with strength, our reluctance with willingness, and our hesitance with eagerness, especially when you think about the day to come when the Lord of all returns and we stand before Him and hear Him say, "Remember the times you served your spouse in love at home when you cheerfully obeyed your father and mother, when you helped your sibling, when you helped your fellow Christians, or that colleague at work, or that perfect stranger, And as much as you did it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Come now and enter the joy of your Lord. So may the thought of that blessed day to come, friends, of the love of the Lord of all has shown to us in redeeming us to be His, may that be the beacon light that brightens our way and lightens our steps all through the coming year. Let's make it our prayer to the Holy Spirit. We can be reminded of it when we see that stained glass window in the back with the flame on it. Come, Holy Fire, comfort true, grant us the will your work to do and in your service to abide. Let trials turn us not aside. Lord, by your power prepare each heart and to our weakness strength impart, that bravely here we may contend through life and death to you, our Lord, ascend. Alleluia and amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within. Not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation.